السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. All praise is due to Allah, Lord of the universe, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon all of His prophets and messengers, including His final and beloved messenger, the seal of the prophets, Muhammad. Allahumma salli. And upon his purified family and righteous companions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَالَّذِينَ اجْتَنَبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ أَنْ يَعْبُدُوهَا وَأَنَابُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلَ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمْ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And as for those who shun false deities and worshipping them and turn to God, to them glad tidings. So give glad tidings to my servants who listen to the word, then follow what is most beneficial of it. It is they who God has guided. It is they who are the possessors of intellect. Amanna billah. Sadaqallahu al-Aliyyul Azim. The life and legacy of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is one that cannot easily be contained in words or on the pages of books and articles. Imam Ali alayhi salam, despite everything that has been said and written about this great man, we find that there is still more to be said. There is still more to be said in characterizing this great man and leader. In a very powerful hadith that the 6th century scholar Ibn Shahrashub, in his famous book Manaqib al-Abi Talib, which means the virtues of the family of Abu Talib, in this great book he relates a powerful hadith in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, he testifies to the greatness of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He tells him, Ya Ali, O Ali, O Ali, no one has adequately understood and recognized God except you and me. No one has understood God, recognized God adequately except you and me. This is the Prophet telling Imam Ali. And then he tells him, and no one has adequately understood me except God and you. And then he turns to Imam Ali and he says to him, and no one has adequately understood you except God and me. مَا عَرَفَكَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَا. A testament to the great place and status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And so while the virtues of Imam Ali are great in number and scope, and while there are several topics that we can talk about the life and the legacy, the virtues and the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, I'd like to tonight, in the time that I have, in the short time, and I'd like to make it brief so that we can benefit from our respected brother and teacher, the Honorable Dr. Taqi, inshallah. I'd like to focus on one aspect of the life and legacy of Imam Ali, and that is his intellectual tradition, his intellectual legacy as it is portrayed in the magnificent work Nahjul Balagha. I'd like to give a short introduction and overview to Nahjul Balagha, which is translated in English as the peak of eloquence. And I'd like to proceed by doing three things. First, we'll take a brief look at the life and times of the compiler of this work, the one who compiled Nahjul Balagha and brought it together. This is number one. Number two, we will look at a brief overview of the structure and the contents of Nahjul Balagha. And number three, we'll take some selections from Nahjul Balagha so that inshallah we benefit as we celebrate the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. We'll benefit inshallah from some of his wisdom and insight. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. As for the compiler, he is a Sayyid Muhammad ibn al-Husayn, known popularly as al-Sharif al-Radi. Al-Sharif al-Radi is a very well-known and respected scholar within the Imami Shi'i tradition. He was born in Baghdad in the year 359 after Hijrah, meaning over 1,000 years ago, approximately 30 years after the end of the minor occultation, Al-Ghayb al-Sughra, of the 12th Imam, and the beginning of Al-Ghayb al-Kubra, the major occultation, which signaled the disconnection between the community and the 12th Imam. The major occultation until the end of times, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to the 12th Imam to reappear once again and to bring justice and peace to the world. So al-Sharif al-Radi was born 30 years, because al-Ghayb al-Kubra began in 329 after Hijrah. He was born in 359, 30 years after the beginning of al-Ghayb al-Kubra. He was born in Baghdad to an illustrious family, a family that was well known for its nobility, for its ancestry, a family of Sayyids, descendants of the Holy Prophet, and a family that was also known for its extensive scholarship, a family of scholars, dignitaries, and leaders. His father is a Sayyid al-Husayn ibn Musa, who was very well known, and he is a descendant of the seventh Imam, al-Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. And his mother is a Sayyida Fatima bint al-Husayn, who is a descendant of the fourth Imam, al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin alayhi salam. So from both sides of his family, al-Sharif al-Radi was a descendant, was a Sayyid, was a descendant, going back to the Imams and to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Al-Sharif al-Radi also had several siblings. We are told that he had two brothers and two sisters. His two brothers were al-Sharif al-Murtada, who was also very well known as a theologian and as a jurist. And many of his works are still available today. And he's considered one of the pioneers of theology and law within Shi'ism, within 12er Shi'ism, Ithna Ashari Shi'ism. Al-Sharif al-Murtada. Al-Sharif al-Murtada was al-Sharif al-Radi's older brother. We are also told that he had a brother by the name of al-Sayyid or al-Sharif al-Athar. There isn't too much information about the second brother. We don't have too much. There's a small reference that he had a second brother. And then he also had two sisters, one by the name of al-Sayyida Khadija and another by the name of al-Sayyida Zainab. One of them died during his life and the other after his death. At any rate, he came from a very well-known family of scholars. We are told, although there is very little information about his personal family life, who his wife was, the rest of his family members, we're told that he may have had also a son by the name of Adnan, a Sayyid Adnan, who would become very influential also in his life. Al-Sharif al-Radi, as I mentioned, was born in 359 after Hijrah, and he died in 406 after Hijrah, at the age of 46 or 47. He died relatively young. Al-Sharif al-Radi was very well respected in society. He lived during the time of the rule of the Buwayhids, also known as the Buyids, who were a family of princes who had ruled initially in the northern, the Daylam area, the northern area of Iran, the southern tip of the Caspian Sea, north of Iran, the mountainous region. They had ended up taking power in Iran and in Iraq in the 4th and 5th centuries. That century, 100 years, in which the Buwayhids ruled over Iran and Iraq and other places, that is known, according to some scholars, as the Shi'i century. Why? Because it was during this time that Shi'ism flourished in the Muslim world. In fact, this was not only happening in the Middle East itself, in Iraq and Iran, their control over Baghdad, which was the capital of the Abbasid Caliphate, but also even towards the East, in North Africa, the Fatimids, the Ismaili Shi'is, they had also gained power over North Africa, and they would end up establishing Cairo as their capital of their rival caliphate. So during the time of the Abbasids, while the Abbasids had their caliphate, the Fatimids, the Ismailis, they also had, they set up a rival caliphate. So there were two caliphates at the same time. So it was during this time that Shi'ism was prospering. But especially in places such as Baghdad, which was the capital, although there were the Abbasid caliphs, the Buwayhids were strong enough to maintain rule so that they were in fact in control. They had authority over the Abbasid caliphs. They retained them, they allowed them to stay, but they were in control. And they, according to some scholars, they were either initially Zaydi Shi'is or they may have been Twelver Shi'is. At any rate, they had very strong leanings towards Shi'ism and dispositions towards the Ahlul Bayt, and so they allowed Shi'ism to flourish during their time. Some members or some of the leaders within the Twelver Shi'i community would become highly respected not only within the community as great scholars, theologians, jurists, but also among the political class, the ruling class. And this was due to the influence of the Buwayhids themselves. And so we are told that Al-Sharif al-Radi, after his father was very well respected. He was the leader of the Talibis, Banu Talib, who were the descendants of Abu Talib, meaning the Sayyids. In general, they would call them the Talibis or the Alawis, for instance. He was the leader of them during his time. He held a very prominent position. However, historians say that for a certain amount of time, Al-Sharif al-Radi's father was in prison. While he was in prison, Al-Sharif al-Radi, he took over. The Buwayhid ruler at the time, Baha'ud-Dawla, by the name of Baha'ud-Dawla, he had great respect for Al-Sharif al-Radi, so he gave him various positions and titles. We are given some of the references to some of the titles that the Buwayhid ruler gave to Al-Sharif al-Radi. I'll give you a few examples. We're told that some of the honorific titles that he had was, one was Al-Sharif al-Jalil, meaning the venerable noble one, Al-Sharif al-Jalil, right? Another title he was given by the Buwayhid ruler was Dhul Manqabatain, meaning the man of two virtues. Dhul Manqabatain. Another, he was titled Al-Radi Dhil Hasabain, the well-pleasing of two nobilities, meaning nobilities from both sides, his father's side and his mother's side, going back to the imams. And finally, we are told that he had ordered that Al-Sharif al-Radi be referred to in all official pronouncements and announcements, any letters, any documentation, anything that was official, that he would be referred to as Al-Sharif al-Ajal, which means the most venerable noble one. And he had been acquired the leadership of the niqaba of the Shi'i community, and especially of the Sayyids, the community of Sayyids, the descendants of the Prophet. He had obtained leadership first in some areas of the community, but at the age of about 40 or 41, he was given this title after the death of his father. He was given this position over the entire kingdom. So he was a very great leader. And some historians, they note that no other Shi'i scholar or leader had been given so many honorific titles as much as Al-Sharif al-Radi. We know Al-Sharif al-Radi, his name is As-Sayyid Muhammad ibn al-Husayn. We are told that Al-Sharif and al-Radi are both titles that were given to him by the Buwayhid ruler. الشريف والرضا. And so he was considered the chief or the head of the Imami community. He was in charge of the Hajj, all of the Hajj. It was under his jurisdiction. Some of the courts, the Madalim courts, they were under his jurisdiction. So he had a very important role, prominent public role in society. This was in addition to his scholarly role. He was known as a man of honesty, as a man of sincerity, as a man of scholarship, as a man of honor and dignity. We're told about al-Sharif al-Radi that he had so much honor and dignity that he would never accept gifts from anyone. People would come to him and they would offer him gifts, but he would never accept gifts from anyone. In fact, he himself would display generosity towards others. This was the sort of personality that al-Sharif al-Radi had. As far as his intellectual activities, we're told that his teachers, the names of his teachers are mentioned. And the names of his teachers, they reveal something fascinating. And that is the diversity of the theological and legal and intellectual persuasions of his teachers. Al-Sharif al-Radi had teachers who were Sunni. Al-Sharif al-Radi had teachers who were Shi'i. Al-Sharif al-Radi had different teachers from the different madahib, Maliki, Hanafi, Shafi'i. He had an important teacher who was a Mu'tazili, Al-Qadi Abdul Jabbar, one of the biggest known and most well-known Mu'tazili scholars. He studied with all of them, and he took knowledge from all of them. This shows his capacity for tolerance of other people, for their views. And he understood the importance of knowledge. And this is very, very important. A noble trait that perhaps added to his nobility. Thus, historians, they tell us that while he was a strong imami, in his beliefs and his practices, yet he respected people who held differing theological and legal views. And there's a lesson in this for us, brothers and sisters. There's a lesson of tolerance and respect for others. Of course, he would go on to compose several works, important works, but the most important work, his most celebrated work that he would compile is Nahjul Balagha, the peak of eloquence. Historians tell us that Nahjul Balagha, the book Nahjul Balagha, was composed in the year 400 after Hijrah. Meaning what? While al-Sharif al-Radi was about 40 or 41 years old. Remember, he died at 46 or 47. So this was towards the end of his life where he composed Nahjul Balagha. And in the introduction to Nahjul Balagha, he tells us, he writes in the introduction to Nahjul Balagha, he says that I had began when I was young, I had a lot of, passion to write about the lives and the legacies of the imams. So I began to write a book, a comprehensive book by the name of Khasa'isul A'imma, or the virtues of the imams. He said, I planned on writing one by one about their lives, their virtues, their legacies. And so I undertook this project. He says, I was not able to complete the project. But after I had completed the section on the life and legacy of Imam Ali alayhi salam, some of my friends, acquaintances, some of the scholars, they had read this section, some drafts of this, and they were very well pleased with this. They were very happy to see that such a book was written about the life of Imam Ali. And so they told me, they encouraged me, they said, perhaps you can go and work on a larger project where you can gather all of the sayings and sermons and the teachings of Imam Ali, gather them together. So he says, I was encouraged to do so. So he says, I left this project. I was not able to complete it. Instead, I focused all of my efforts on producing a work that would compile, bring all of the sermons and sayings and teachings of Imam Ali, everything that I could find, bring them into one book. And the result was the production of Nahjul Balagha. As I mentioned, Nahjul Balagha was compiled in the year 400 after Hijrah. So it was compiled just over 1,000 years ago. Nahjul Balagha has been in existence for 1,000 years. And since that time, it has acquired not only importance in the Shi'i world as considered one of the most important sources of tradition after, of course, the Qur'an and the major books of hadith. Nahj al-Balagha is not only considered important within the Shi'i world, but also outside the Shi'i world. First of all, it's considered a masterpiece of Arabic language. Al-Sharif al-Radi, he himself, he titled it Nahj al-Balagha, the peak of eloquence, to show the eloquence of Imam Ali alayhi salam in terms of his literature. By the way, Sharif al-Radi, he was well versed in theology, in law, in all of the different disciplines, but he was most well known for his passion for literature, and especially for poetry. We're told that he composed his first poem at the age of 10 years old. And it was a poem that was very well received in society. Some, even amongst the non-Shi'i scholars and historians, when writing about the life of Sharif al-Radi, they have said about him that he is the greatest Qurayshi or, you know, Hashimi poet of all history. That he has been the greatest poet. Of course, these are honorific titles, right? So, it has received attention for its mastery of literature, Arabic literature, but also the various concepts, the theological, the legal, the historical, the political, the social, all of these different teachings that can be extracted. And until now, the most important commentary, arguably the most important commentary of Nahj al-Balagha, is that which has been written by the Mu'tazili scholar in the 7th century, Ibn Abil Hadid. He was a Mu'tazili, he was not an Imami. He belonged to a different theological school, but his commentary of Nahj al-Balagha remains arguably the most comprehensive and the most important commentary of Nahj al-Balagha. It's an encyclopedic work, and it's very important. Of course, Nahj al-Balagha has been translated into several languages, including English, and I encourage you, my dear brothers and sisters, to spend some time with this great work. It's a magnificent work. And there are so many lessons that we can learn by just spending a little bit of time going through and reading and contemplating the teachings and lessons of Nahj al-Balagha. But there's one more thing that Sharif al-Radi, he notes in his introduction, a beautiful story. He says that if someone were to come and to read these letters and these sermons and these sayings without knowing who it was that spoke these and wrote these, who they go back to, especially the maxims, the advice section on the maxims, this person would think that the one who said this was someone who lived in the mountains, was far away from this world, that did not have anything to do with this world, a pure and absolute ascetic. They would not recognize that this was the man who ruled the entire Islamic empire, who was the Khalifa, who was the Imam and leader of the entire Muslim empire. They would not recognize this. This is a beautiful testament to the role of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Someone who, despite his position in society, despite his enormous influence, yet he was so humble. Despite having control over so much, yet he never allowed this world to control him. He was in control. This was the life. This is, in a nutshell, the life and legacy of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Very briefly, brothers and sisters, Nahj al-Balagha is composed of three sections. The first section is the sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Al-Sharif al-Radi includes approximately 240 sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam, speeches that he gave in different contexts and different venues. The second section is the letters that he wrote, different letters that he wrote to different people, different communities over the course of his life. And Al-Sharif al-Radi has included 79 letters. The third section, which is the largest section, is that devoted to the short sayings and the maxims of Imam Ali alayhi salam, in which Al-Sharif al-Radi includes a little less than 500 short sayings, short maxims. And this entire book is a treasure trove of inspiration Again, brothers and sisters, I remind myself and I remind you, spend some time with Nahjul Balagha. There is a great amount that we can glean and extract from this great book. I'd like to just give you a few examples, just a couple of examples in the time that I have, some selections from Nahjul Balagha, especially from the short maxims and sayings. In one, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, "Al-ilmu wirathatun kareema, wal-adabu hulalun mujaddida, wal-fikru mir'atun safiya." He says that knowledge is a venerable estate, that good manners are a new dress, and that thinking is a clear mirror. He gives three analogies in the short saying. Why does he use these analogies? An estate, meaning like a property, an inheritance, new dress, and a mirror. Why does he use these specific analogies? What is it about these analogies that Imam Ali alayhi salam is trying to tell us? What kind of lesson? He says that knowledge is a venerable estate. Knowledge is wirathatun kareema. What is the objective of inheritance? What is the objective of this thing that we have called inheritance when we inherit something? The point of inheritance is to do what? Is to be able to keep behind after me, to be able to keep behind a legacy after me for others to take advantage of. So that with my departure, it does not end. Someone can take my wife, my children, others, the community, they can take advantage of some of the earnings that I had, some of the things that I had, whether it's a financial legacy, whether it's an intellectual legacy, whatever it may be. So that it continues after me. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says what? He says knowledge is a very virtuous, it is a venerable estate. It is something that remains and continues. Knowledge remains. Knowledge does not deplete. Knowledge continues to increase. Money depletes. When you spend money, it's gone. It doesn't come back. You have to earn it once again. Knowledge, it only increases. The more you learn and the more you teach others, the more you spend of knowledge, the more it increases. And so as a result, it is a venerable and what? It is a remaining inheritance. A venerable estate, something that remains for generations and generations. Knowledge. This is number one. Then he says, وَالْآدَابُ حُلَلٌ مُجَدِّدَةٌ. And good manners are like what? They are like new dresses. What is the purpose of a dress? The Quran tells us the purpose of a dress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا بَنِي آدَمَ قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا. O children of Adam, we have given you clothing to do two things. Number one, to protect your bodies. يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ, protection. And number two is what? وَرِيشًا, as an adornment, to make you look good, to beautify you. Right? So here, Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, good manners are like new dresses. When you go out, sometimes during certain occasions, during Eid, during happy occasions, you go out and you buy a new dress. And you, when you buy the new dress, what does it do to you? What does it do to you? It makes you happy. It makes you feel good. Right? It makes you feel good. Others, when they see you, they compliment you. It makes others feel good to see you wearing something nice, wearing something new. Imam Ali alayhi salam here, he says, good manners, having good manners is like a new dress. Not only does it protect you, but it also makes you beautiful. It adorns you. It makes you feel good about yourself, and others begin to appreciate you too because of your good manners. So it is this type of manners that acts as both a protection and an adornment, a beautification. And then he says, وَالْفِكْرُ مِرْآتٌ صَافِيَةٌ. And thinking is like a clear mirror. What is the job of a mirror? The job of a mirror is to give you a reflection of yourself, right? But there are types of mirrors. Some of you may have seen different types of mirrors. You go to the store, a store that sells mirrors, and you look at them, and you notice that there might be differences in some of the mirrors. Some of the mirrors, they might make you look, you know, a little bit wider. Some of them, they might make you look a little bit thinner. These are the ones that we like, the ones that make us thinner, huh? Some of them, they make you shorter, taller. Some of them, you know, if you've been to a carnival, they have those little houses that have the different types of mirrors, and they all give you a different type of reflection. The best mirror is the one that gives you an exact reflection of yourself. And in order for this to happen, not only does it have to be a proper mirror, balanced, but it also has to be what? It has to be clean. You can't have a mirror that is dirty. It's not going to give you an exact reflection. Here, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam, he says, thinking, al-fikr. Thinking is like a clear mirror. It guides you to exactly what is there, exactly what is there in terms of truth. It is clear. It gives you a clear path. Gives you a clear reflection and understanding of reality. When you stop for a moment and you think about what is it that you are going to say? What is it that you are going to do? The specific action that you're going to take, whether it's a small action, whether it's a big decision, you spend a little bit of time and you think. And when you begin to think, this gives you clearer guidance on what to do. You begin to see the thing as it is, realistically, in reality. Because sometimes when we don't think, when we say something, when we act, when we do something without thinking about it, what ends up happening? Sometimes we slip, sometimes we fall, sometimes we make a mistake, right? But it is when we give it time and thought that we are able to find reality and truth, like a clean mirror. A clean mirror will give you exactly, it's not going to give you a spot on your face if there's no spot. It's not going to add anything, it's not going to subtract anything. It's going to give you as it is. And this is why the tradition emphasizes the hadith. We understand the hadith that says that thinking for 1 hour, التَّفَكُّرُ سَاعَةً خَيْرٌ مِّنْ عِبَادَةِ سَبْعِينَ سَنَةً, it is greater and more valuable than worshipping for 70 years. A lifetime of worship. A lifetime of worship. It is better and more valuable in the eyes of Allah to take a moment to think. Why? Because it is through thinking that your worship becomes of value. There is no value to worship that does not change us, does not make us better, does not help us grow and progress and be better in our lives. This worship is useless. This worship is useless. But when we take time to think and to ponder, this allows our actions, including our acts of worship, to be of value. And there are many other traditions. There are many other ahadith, brothers and sisters. One beautiful one that I will end with, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, خَالِطُ النَّاسَ مُخَالَطَةً إِن مِتْتُم مَعَهَا بَكُوا إِن مِتْتُمْ مَعَهَا بَكَوْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَإِنْ عِشْتُمْ حَنُّوا إِلَيْكُمْ. Such a beautiful hadith. He says, live and interact with people in such a way that if you were to die, they would weep for you, they would grieve for you. There are sometimes some people, when they leave this life, for some people, this is the best thing. They say, good riddance, alhamdulillah, this person left. There are some people. The amount of trouble and harassment that they cause to people, the amount of bother, when they leave life, some people will say, alhamdulillah, they're gone. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, live your life in such a way that if you were to depart, if you were to leave this life, everyone around you would grieve, they would weep for your loss. Because they would realize what a loss they have experienced. And then what? And he says, and if you were to die, they would weep for you. But if you are to live, they would long for you. They would yearn for you. When they don't see you, they miss you. They think about you. When they see you once again, they are happy to see you once again. Why? Because of the way that you interact with them. Because of your manners, because of your akhlaq, because of the way that you talk to people, because of the way that you interact with them, because of your presence, because of what you do for people in aiding them, in helping them, in being kind and generous to them, in not bothering them, in not humiliating them. As he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen himself, he says, the best manners, good manners are like a new dress. They are the best form of adornment. Not only are we close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our interactions, in our good interactions, but also close to the rest of creation. I have a short poem. I don't know, do I have time to recite this poem in English? If I don't have time, it's no problem, I'll wait. But it's a poem, some of you may have heard this poem from me. I wrote this poem about 4 years ago, also on the 13th of Rajab. It's short, but inshallah, I read it for you so that we gain appreciation and love of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. The poem is entitled, Why Do You Love Ali? Why do you love Ali? More than once I've been asked. Now tell me who he is. More than once I've been tasked. To answer this query is not simple, you see. If the trees were all pens, tells us God's appointee, and the jinn were accountants and the oceans ink, and they all worked together perfectly in sync, they still would fail to calculate Haydar's great traits, for this is Ali, simply the greatest of greats. Let's begin by asking what the Kaaba will say when asked about his birthmark on its wall today. Let's begin by asking what the Kaaba will say when asked about his birthmark on its wall today. Ask Muhammad's bed, who occupied you that night? Ask Muhammad's bed, who occupied you that night? It will call out for Ali, the bravest in sight. Then let's ask Jibreel when he brought down the sword, while La Fata illa Ali, the heavens roared. Or let's ask Khaybar's gate, who ripped you out of place? Or let's ask Khaybar's gate, who ripped you out of place? It will point out to none other than Haydar's face. Let's ask Mount Uhud, who ran away and who stayed? It will yell, Al-Karrar came to the Prophet's aid. Then ask the city of knowledge, who holds its key? Then ask the city of knowledge, who holds its key? Tirmidhi will point to Ali, I guarantee. Or not, or ask the needy beggar with the ring endowed, he'll say, I took it in prayer as Ali bowed. Then ask the poor orphan to be a declarant, he'll cry, Ali was my source of love and parent. Ask the ant, that Ali swore he'd never oppress. Ask the ant that Ali swore he'd never oppress, even if he was given the world to possess. Let's ask Dua al-Sabah and Dua Kumail. Let's ask Dua al-Sabah and Dua Kumail about their beauty and Ali's name they will unveil. Ask the second Shaykh, what does Lawla Ali mean? Ask the second Shaykh, what does Lawla Ali mean? He'd admit his need for Ali to intervene, but sufficient for us is the Prophet's dictates where Ali and the truth the messenger equates. But sufficient for us is the Prophet's dictates where Ali and the truth the messenger equates. Thus, please don't ask me why I love him so greatly. Such a noble man captures my heart innately, my Master Ali. My Master Ali, your name makes my heart flutter. My Master Ali, your name makes my heart flutter, an overwhelming peace when your name I utter. In all your greatness, you were still the most humble. With orphans so soft, but in battle you'd rumble. In all your greatness, you were still the most humble. With orphans so soft, but in battle you'd rumble. Eloquence is ashamed when it compares with you. Eloquence is a shame when it competes with you. In all of your dealings, justice you would pursue. We call you Lion of God, a sage, kind, and brave. But when asked who you were, you said Muhammad's slave. We call you Lion of God, a sage, kind, and brave. But when asked who you were, you said Muhammad's slave. O dust upon which Ali walked, I envy you. O dust upon which Ali walked, I envy. O air that Ali inhaled, I envy you too. Salman Miqdad Abu Dhar, how lucky you were. Salman Miqdad Abu Dhar, how lucky you were every day to serve Ali and with him confer on this night in Rajab. I have one wish only. On this night in Rajab, I have one wish only. Please, Ali, in my grave, do not leave me lonely. With Allah's will, I plead for your intercession. To you, I dedicate my life and profession. With Allah's will, I plead for your intercession. To you, I dedicate my life and profession. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.